You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Job. Pastor Sandy will be teaching through Job chapters 4 through 10 in today's study.
The eye of him who sees me will see me no more, while your eyes are upon me. I shall no longer be. Job believes he's about to die. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Verse 11 marks a turning point. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job believes he's about to die. So he's just going to speak his mind. He's just going to cut loose. Did you know that the word complain occurs more times in the book of Job than in any other book of the Bible? More than half of the complaints uttered in Scripture fall from the lips of Job. He thinks he's going to die here, so he might as well just complain. You know, it's sad, but from this point onward, you see a growing bitterness inside of Job. Here's what happens. Job begins to lose perspective. He forgets who God is. He forgets God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice. Job becomes bold and brash. Here's what happens. As he seeks an answer, as he questions God, in his mind, here's what happens. God starts to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And Job starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, he loses perspective on life and on God and on him. Pain has a strange way of obscuring our vision, of altering our perspective, of even contaminating our theology. It's been said, in asking why, Job loses his way. Job cops an attitude. Job loses his reverence and his respect for God. Arrogance replaces Job's innocence. Verse 12, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. You know, in other words, he's saying, I have a terrible time dozing off. But when I finally do go to sleep, I'm haunted by nightmares all night long. You won't let me sleep for the nightmares. I loathe my life. I hate my life. I would not live forever. If I found the fountain of youth, I wouldn't drink that poison. I hate life. The sooner I die, the better, Job says. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Then in verses 17 through 19, Job cries out for God to leave him alone. Why does he visit him? Why does he test him? Why doesn't he just let Job die? In verse 20, Job comes back to his complaint. Have I sinned? Tell me, how have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Tell me what I've done, God. Job accuses God of child abuse, doesn't he? Of using Job for target practice. God, why are you tormenting me? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Job's saying, I'll ask for forgiveness if you'll just tell me what I need to be forgiven for. For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. In chapter 8, it's Bildad's turn to step up to the microphone. And remember what we called him? Bildad the Brutal. And you're going to know why we call him that right off the bat, because he doesn't even beat around the bush. He just steps right in and says what he thinks. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? I mean, his opening line, he tells Job, he's full of hot air. A strong wind. He says, does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? Now remember, Bildad and Eliphaz, they were on the same page theologically. They both ascribed to this kindergarten theology. In short, God sees to it that bad stuff happens to bad people and that good stuff happens to good people. This is what they believed. And God is always fair. I mean, this is what they would adhere to. That like a parent, God's job is to consistently enforce the rules. Step out of line, God will spank you. Do the right thing, God will reward you. So, if the wicked prosper, or if the righteous suffer, it means that God has been unfair. Now again, in Bildad's theology, he only has two options. Either God is unjust or Job has sinned. It's one or the other. And rightly so, Bildad won't consider the possibility that God has been unfair. This is why he asks, does God subvert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? Guys, here's why this kindergarten theology needs to grow up. It doesn't take into account the sovereignty of God. God is a big God. God is not some machine that always yields predictable results. You're a good little boy, and so God gives you good little things. You're a bad little boy, so he spanks your hand. That's not how life works. That's not how God works. God's not some machine that you plug in a certain behavior and out pops a certain response. Often God has purposes that he's working behind the scenes that we know nothing about. Certainly, it does pay to be good and godly. But payday doesn't always come in this life. In the here and now, catastrophe can strike even the most godly among us. Difficulties can hit without explanation. Hey, faith doesn't always get a reason. Never forget, the real reason for Job's sufferings were hidden in the heavens. As I said last week, remember, Job never read the first two chapters of the book of Job. There is another reason. There is another option. God has not failed. Job has not sinned. There's another option to explain these things. Job just doesn't see it. And he's not going to give up wanting to know why. Bildad continues his ignorance, verse 4. If your sons have sinned against him, he will cast them away for their transgression. I mean, suffering is always proof of sinning. That's what he's saying. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Job, if you'd just come clean and confess what you've done, I mean, God will respond. I mean, he'll forgive you, man. Everything will be okay tomorrow. For inquire, please, of the former age and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? Now, it's interesting. Recall Eliphaz, he appealed to his own experience. He based his observations on his own experience. Then he based his observation on this dream that he had. Now, Bildad, he bases his theology on tradition. He appeals to the forefathers of generation past. You know, we were born just yesterday, Job. We know nothing. But what about those things that were discovered by our fathers? Notice, it's not the Word of God that's his authority. It's tradition. It's the traditions of the past. Guys, this is the mistake that's been made by the Roman Catholic Church. Their theology is based on the church fathers rather than the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they have elevated church tradition to the level of Scripture. This is what got Bildad into trouble. In verses 11 through 22, Bildad says, nothing grows apart from its environment. He says, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? In other words, likewise, Job, you need to pay attention to the tradition and the wisdom of your forefathers, to your environment. Verse 21 concludes that if Job would learn from tradition, his lips would rejoice again. Chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? Job understands that no one is truly righteous before God. He realizes that we've all sinned. Job just knows that his sin didn't cause his calamity. Job still realizes the greatness and the supremacy of God. He says, if one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? That's a good question. Who's hardened themselves against God and has prospered? I like the old saying, a man's arms are too short to box with God. You know, don't harden your heart against God. You're not going to win. He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. You know, these are some provocative statements here. When did God ever shake the earth out of its place? He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. You know, in the days of Joshua, God will command the sun to stand still and it obeys. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. This is why Jesus is walking on the water was such an incredible miracle. Not only did it show his power over nature, it revealed that he was God. For here Job points out, God alone treads on the waves of the sea. Isn't that interesting? Verse 9, God made the bear and Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. And it's interesting, these are constellations known to us today by these exact same names. You know, astronomy is the oldest of all the sciences. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Bible scholars believe that astronomy dates back to the Garden of Eden. That in Genesis 1, we're told that God created the stars not just for seasons, but as signs. In fact, some scholars believe that the zodiac and its constellations once told the story of redemption. It is interesting that the first sign of the ancient zodiac was Virgo, or the virgin, which is how the gospel begins, is it not? When a virgin conceives. The last sign of the zodiac is Leo, or the lion. And this age will end when Jesus returns to rule the world as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Obviously, the meaning of the zodiac has been corrupted over time, probably at the Tower of Babel. The Babylonians were the earliest star worshipers. And so by the time of Moses, God had to forbid his people from seeking the stars for guidance. But it's possible that in Job's day, that may even have predated the law, the stars still had divine meaning among the people. He says, God made the bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. And Job continues, he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing, God? No one questions God. No one tracks his whereabouts. God answers to no one. God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. The word proud here is the Hebrew name Rahab. It's another name for Leviathan, you know, that twisting serpent we talked about last week, the one who's associated at times with Satan. Here, Job sees Satan under God's feet. You know, the allies of the proud will lie prostrate beneath him. Verse 14, how then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? Job wants a conversation with God. He has some questions for God. But if you can't see God, if you can't perceive him when he passes by, then how in the world can you talk to him? Job has a problem. For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. The reality is hitting Job that even if he could speak with God, even if he could converse with the Almighty, he'd probably come across like a blubbering idiot. I mean, who is Job to actually speak and talk and communicate with God? Yet, he says, I am blameless. And he will hold to that to the end. I am blameless. Despite my inadequacies, despite God's greatness and my puniness, I haven't sinned. I didn't do anything to bring on this calamity. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. Job states what his friends aren't admitting, that life isn't always fair. And apparently God doesn't do much to ensure that it's fair. In fact, there are times God doesn't care that life is unfair. He says, if it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. Job's saying, I know I'm not, you know, a real happy person to be with right now. I know it's no fun to go to church with me. But you know, if I'm just not going to pretend, what do you want me to do? Just slap a smiley face on my face? Just pretend that I'm happy? I got some real problems here. I'm not going to ignore what troubles me. Hey, Job wants to know why. Why has this happened to me? He says, if I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. I've repented. I've tried to clean myself up. I've tried to admit things, you know, but nothing changes. Verse 32, for God is not a man as I am. This is the problem. I don't know how to communicate with God. He's God. I'm a man. He's not a man as I am that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I will speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Job is a man, and in essence, he's up against God, and he can't argue with God. No man can argue with God. Your arms, my arms, are too short to box with God. Job needs a mediator. He needs a go-between. He needs someone who can lay one hand on Job and one hand on God. Someone who is perfect in the eyes of God and yet understands the heart of Job. This is what Job needs. And all men have the same need. We all need a mediator. Because we all are no better than Job. And God eventually supplies Job and all of mankind a mediator. He will come. The world will wait for Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the meantime, Job is left to defend himself. Chapter 10. My soul loathes my life. He said that before, hasn't he? I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Over and over, he wants to know why. You know, it's been said, trials will either make you better or bitter. Well, they made Job bitter, didn't they? Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Job mistakes God's patience with the wicked as an approval of their sin. That he's smiling on the counsel of the wicked. God doesn't always judge the wicked when we want the wicked judged. Do you understand that, don't you? You know, sometimes the wicked even escape this life without God's judgment. That doesn't mean he's not going to judge them. It just means that in this lifetime, he wants them to repent. He's being patient with them. Don't ever mistake God's patience as his approval of the wicked. You know, he's patient with us so that we will repent, that we'll turn to him. In verses 4 through 6, Job is upset that God smiles on the wicked while he spends his time condemning Job. Even though verse 7 tells us, you know that I am not wicked. Again, Job is adamant. You know, God, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Verse 8. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay. And will you turn me into dust again? Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. Job marvels at the miracle of life, the intricacies of the human body. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. Job glories in God's creation. He just wonders why now God is trying to snuff him out. You know, why God is condemning him. What is God's purpose in all that's happened to him? Why has this happened? Job concludes in verse 13, all these things you have hidden in your heart. This was the problem. God had hidden from Job the answers that he sought. All these things you have hidden in your heart. God isn't obligated to give us an explanation for everything he does. I hope you know that. By the way, God doesn't answer to you. God is God. He's not applying for the job. He doesn't seek our permission, nor does he promise us an explanation for everything he does. God is God. God does as he pleases. God is sovereign. This is the lesson Job is learning. God has hidden from Job the answers that he seeks. Instead, though, God hunts him down like a lion. And once more, through the rest of chapter 10, Job despairs of his life. In verse 20, Job basically tells his counselors to bug off. He says, are not my days few? Cease. Give it up, man. Leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, as a land as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Job is saying, man, give me a little peace and quiet before I die. I've had enough of you guys. Sadly, that's not what Job gets. For in chapter 12, Zophar speaks up. Zophar, he's been quiet. But Zophar is a real piece of work. And we'll get to him next week. Boy, fascinating, fascinating book. Bunch of old guys just getting around, beating these things back and forth. And it gets in the Bible. That's the amazing thing to me. It all gets in the Bible. Because we're all right there, aren't we? God is good. Life is hard. How do we reconcile those two things? Well, that's what Job is about.
In the years of plenty, Job praised God and thanked him for everything. In the years of heartache and pain, Job worshiped and submitted to God's will, never once denying his existence. No matter the temptation, Job never stepped away from his faith and his Creator, always revering the Lord as he endured the trial. Are you enduring a trial right now? Be comforted by Job's story. God never left Job's side, and he will never leave yours. He is your strength and comfort in this situation. Though you may not be able to see it, your trial is making you stronger and drawing you closer to your Creator. Don't let the enemy win. Cling to God and let Him work in you. May we pray for you as you go through this difficult time? Please feel free to call us here at Sandy Adams Radio. Our number is 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can be covering you in prayer. That number again is 770-736-2828. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church if you haven't already. This is a place you can be real and raw and find support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in Atlanta, we'd love to have you join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet weekly on Sundays and Wednesdays. You'll find more information at sandyadams.org. Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you'll join us again right here on Sandy Adams Radio.